If you take your Bibles now and turn back with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. My text will be found in verse 8 through verse 11. The Scripture says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now this psalm, written by the psalmist, it sings of the safety of everyone who is in Jesus Christ, the safety of His church. He begins this psalm and ends this psalm with this same theme. God is our refuge. Consider that Christ is our refuge. Christ is our ark. He is our refuge and strong tower. He is a mighty fortress for all the elect of God. Remember, it was God who put us in Christ. "Of God are you in Christ," Paul said, "who of God has made unto us," what? "All our salvation, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He put us into Christ before the world began. Remember, it was God who purposed Him to be our surety. God purposed Him to bear the responsibility of the salvation of our souls. Therefore, all who are in Him, what does Paul say? What does the psalmist here say? "We, therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and rage, we will not fear as a result of what? God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our help. Christ is our foundation upon which the church is built. We will not fear. No matter what happens in this evil world, no matter the hatred of godless men, no matter how false religion rises and grows more popular day by day, we will not fear. We will not fear." And this is why God's people will not fear. He says this in the midst of God's city, in the midst of His tabernacles. He says, "There is a river," verse 4, "the streams whereof make glad the city of God." I like this. It's not a pond. It's not a puddle. It's a river, a constant, perpetual, flowing stream of mercy and forgiveness, constantly cleansing and refreshing God's people. This is why we will not fear. When we drink of this water by faith, when we drink of the gospel of Christ, it is then fear is dispatched. Fear is removed. We are refreshed. We'll not fear, for Christ, His mercy, are streams of mercy, streams of grace. Now, consider this. Even though we are chosen, you who believe, you were chosen, elect of God, precious in His sight, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We know this by experience. None of us are exempt from troubles. None of us are exempt from sorrows or temptations. We are not exempt from the sin nature of the old man that wages war against us. But let this be your solace. Let this be your comfort, even to drink of the streams of mercy. Drink of this by faith. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He is faithful to do that. He is just. Drink from these streams of mercy. Our God not only made provisions for our salvation, He not only purposed it, purchased it, He comes to every one of His elect and He applies it. Isn't this true? This stream of mercy came to us. It flowed to us. We who were dead in sins, this stream of life came as a fountain welling up in us. The Spirit of God gave us life to hear and believe the truth. Therefore, you have this promise. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. Do you feel like God is in the midst of you? He is. He is. Matter of fact, God is in you. God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart. This is how close God is to you at all times. He is in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with the price. You've been bought with the price. Therefore, what are you to do? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. They're His. Jesus said this, therefore, what is the result of the Spirit residing in us? We shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. That doesn't sound ambiguous. That sounds plain. Did anybody misunderstand that? You shall not be moved. I like when David, he said that. He was being honest. He said, I shall not be greatly moved. But the more he encouraged himself in the gospel, he said it, I shall not be moved. And that's exactly what God says to him. I'm in the midst of you. You shall not be moved. You shall never perish. Jesus said that in John 10:28. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. You realize that? You will never perish. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Every believer knows and feels that if left to ourselves, we could never keep ourselves. Have you ever, I know you've had times of confidence where you think you're standing on your own two feet. Faith in you is so strong and so bold and so courageous. How long that lasts? Until the wind blows. We like Peter walking on the water until when? The wind blows. And we begin to sink. I know this. If I had to keep myself, I wouldn't be. You know, I'm ashamed to say that. That's just true. Just true. If our peace and our joy, but our peace and joy is in this, we are not keeping ourselves. This is my comfort. I am not keeping myself. He is keeping me. He is carrying me. Peter says we are kept by the power of God. Until when? Until Christ comes. Until He returns. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I like this in Isaiah 46. You know, God, in Isaiah 46, God is comparing false gods with Himself. And He says, Baal and Nebo, they got to be carried. You got to put them on a cart and you got to have these big animals to carry them, and those animals get tired and they bow down, and their weight of those gods crush the animals, crush the people working, worshiping them. But listen to what God says. He said, they stoop and they bow down together. They cannot deliver, but themselves are going into captivity. You listen to me, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me. You're carried by me. Isn't this wonderful we don't carry our God? You don't need to carry your God. God carries you. From the womb, He said, I have borne thee from the belly and carried thee from the womb even to old age. I am He, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry, and will deliver you. This is the comfort of God's people. Lay it to heart. When all the world crumbles, when all we hold most dear in this life is taken from us, when all our joys are turned to sorrows, when our sin rages against us and overwhelms us, when Satan's hordes rise against us to accuse us and withdraw us from Christ, hold this close. Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing. Nothing. If you are in Christ, this is an inseparable bond. And let us find rest, therefore, in God's Word, that you are safe in Christ. God shall help her, and that right early. Now listen, the heathen will rage, the kingdoms removed. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. But the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Storms may surround me, tempests may roar, doubts may assail me, knock at my door. Nothing shall move me from Jesus' side, harbored in Jesus, wonderful guide. Harbored in Jesus, safe and secure, harbored in Jesus, safe evermore. Safe evermore. Now, we come down to our text here in verse 8. And God here in verse 8, He calls us. You who are in Christ. Now listen, this is God calling you right now. He says to you who are harbored and safe, you who are in Him, no matter what happens around, no matter what roars around you, you are in Him, He is in you, you are safe. Now that He calls you to come, He says, come. Here is His exhortation to you. Behold the works of the Lord. Draw near. Draw near and behold the works of God. Now then, I know this. As this psalmist here is writing, he literally is writing to Israel, and we could really look at the works of God toward Israel. I mean, I could go through all of the events of history, and you could see the marvelous works of God toward that nation, toward those people, delivering them from Egypt, delivering them from Babylon, delivering them from Assyria. He's constantly showing and manifesting His love and His power toward that people. But we know this, that people were only a type and a shadow of the true Israel of God, which is speaking to you and me. God is saying to true Israel, to spiritual Israel, come now and behold my work. God is calling us to set before us His work so that we may admire it, that we may glory in it, that we may rest in His work. Religion's always trying to rest in man's work. That's why there's no rest at all. That's why there's no comfort at all, because they're constantly changing. They're constantly needing more work. God says, look at my work. Come and behold my work that I have done for you. So, like I said, we could look at national Israel and see the many things that God has done, but I know this, that the Holy Spirit's work in this word is to point us to Christ. Is it not? The Holy Spirit's work is to point us to Christ. He says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send of you of my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, listen, He shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. The Spirit's purpose in the Scripture is always to point you to Christ. I was talking with a man the other day, and he was telling me about some message he had heard about the Tower of Babel and how God changed the languages and why we are all different languages. Did he preach Christ? Was Christ even mentioned in this? Well, I'll tell you what, that was not of the Holy Spirit. That was just a silly historical lesson. You can go to university and get a historical lesson. Go to high school and get a historical lesson. You don't come to the church for that. You come for a spiritual message. The Spirit will teach us concerning Christ. Jesus said this, that the Scriptures, He says, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. So we are considering the work of God this morning. We are considering the work of God in salvation. The work of God in salvation, it will point you to Christ. Now I'll tell you this. Are you in trouble? Are you perplexed and confused? Are you fearful by the providences of God? Our Lord sends such troubles and storms. And I'll tell you this, they seem to contradict His promises of goodness. But in such times, the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, says this, in your trouble, come away. Come away and behold my work. Behold the work of God. Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He said, consider Him. Consider Him. Consider Him. And so, this morning, I desire to consider Him who has performed the work of God. Now, I want to see two things and then an exhortation. Two works of God here are mentioned. Look at this first one. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Here's the first one. Behold what desolations the Lord hath made in the earth. And secondly, we're going to see the work of peace, which is mentioned in verse 9. He maketh wars to cease. Peace. A work of desolation and a work of peace. I was studying desolations. I just looking at the massive desolations of war in this world. Now, I just pulled these up. The 30-year war between Protestants and Catholics killed 8 million people. World War I killed 18 million people. The Mongolian Wars killed 60 million people. World War II killed 70 million people. Those are massive desolations, aren't they? Make no mistake, God hath made desolations in the earth. He sets up kingdoms and He puts them down. But as I was thinking about desolation, what is the greatest desolation that God hath made in all the earth? It is the judgment of sin. It is the judgment of sin. Behold, the ruin that God hath made as a result of man's sin. Adam was made perfect. He was placed in the midst of a paradise. The world was not ruined. It was perfect in every way. Have you imagined every tree produced fruit? In that day, every tree had fruit. It yielded its strength. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no crying. There was nothing but peace with God and man. Adam walked with God in harmony. At perfect peace, at perfect joy. But when our father Adam saw the sin of Eve, rebellion stirred in his heart. Rebellion stirred in his heart, fully knowing what he was doing. Now imagine this. He was not like the heathen think, he's some caveman. Adam was the best of us, the wisest of men. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly the consequences of what he would do when he rebelled against God. He knew he would drag his race into death and did it willingly for the love of a woman. Consequences he ate willingly, knowing what God had forbidden him. And now behold the desolation, the ruin that fell upon man as a just result of his sin. Just think about the world. I know that this world, even in its fallen condition, we see beautiful things. Our brother just mentioned that. You go down the road, you can see beautiful things. But consider the desolation of this world. Thorns infest the ground. There are few trees that bear fruit, and they are limited. And man is so full of trouble and toil and sorrow. Our joys are fleeting. And see this. That death has entered into the world. And it's not just limited to the poor or the peasants, but kings and princes. All men have been ruined by this fall. We all are prone to sickness and suffering and sorrow and death. But the greater ruin is this, spiritual desolation. I want you to behold the spiritual desolation that the judgment of God has wrought in the earth. I just told you World War II killed 70 million people. Over a span of a few years, 70 million people. But get this. Adam's sin killed everyone. Everyone. Can you see the desolation that judgment has brought in here? All men are ruined. All men are desolate. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. All men. So ruined is the heart of man that he can by no means do any good at all. You understand that? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men is only evil continually. Have you known the desolation of your own heart? Have you known the ruin of your own nature? That God, the Holy Spirit, has He convicted you of your sin? That all you do is sin because all you are is sin. That from the sole of our foot even to the crown of our head is nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. This is the just sentence of God upon all men, for in Adam all die. Can you think of a greater desolation? There's not one. That man, that Adam was the best of man, perfect, made of God, and he represented the whole race. But see, even the best of created men cannot be holy as God. He cannot by works obtain the holy perfections of God. Therefore, God brought desolation upon men because of our sin. But we know of the desolation of our nature. We also know the hope of salvation, which God has also as His work. The desolations of God upon the earth testify to us of the holiness of God. You who believe, do you not understand that this is our just desert? Our spiritual death was just a just reward for sin. That God has made us desolate. And by this desolation, what do we see? It manifests to us the holiness of God. The holiness of God. That if we are to be accepted of God, we must be as holy as God. But this is not possible by the works or the will of man. It was by sin that we were ruined. And in our hearts there's only continually a flame of rebellion. Paul says that the carnal mind, the one we were born with, is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What desolation God hath made in the earth. But now behold, the greater work of God is to make peace. To make peace. I want you to read this. Go to Lamentations. Go to Lamentations. I found this quite interesting as I was reading Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. If you read Lamentations chapter 2, what you're going to see is the ruin of Zion. You're going to read about the ruin of Zion. He says in verse 1, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of anger and cast down from heaven upon the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. He hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom of the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger the horn of Israel." The power. That's what a horn is. It has power. Is this not what he's done to us in the ruin of man? Even the elect did not escape this desolation. Even the house of Israel, speaking spiritually, did not escape the ruin and desolation of God. "He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and," listen, "slew all that were pleasant to the eye, the tabernacles of the daughter of Zion, and poured out his fury like fire." This is speaking of spiritual Israel. We did not escape the desolation of God and the ruin of man. But I want you to see, you're going to see this in just a minute. I'm going to show you, take you to chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you how God made peace. Now, He made desolation, but the greater work is this, that God hath not only made, who made desolation because of our sin, hath also made peace. He made peace. Look at your text again. You can hold your place over in Lamentation, but look back with me in your text. He made desolation in the earth, but listen, He also maketh peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now we know this, it was man who sinned. It was man who offended the justice of God. It was man
who declared war upon God. Therefore, in justice, God made a desolation of man. But behold the rich mercy of God, who has also made provisions of peace. Man hath made war, and God's justice rightly brought desolation upon us. But God says, I also make peace. He makes provisions of peace. How? By the obedience of another representative. That's how desolation came, wasn't it? Adam. By Adam, desolation came. How then shall peace come? By a second Adam. By the obedience of another man. Now, because God is just, He cannot just extend peace like we do. We get angry at one another, even countries, when they make war with each other. Sometimes they just get broke. They just can't do it anymore. They have to quit. Sometimes it just gets too costly in human life and they just have to quit. Listen, God can't extend peace without justice being satisfied. He cannot do it. He will not do it. He said, I will by no means. He who is a God of mercy says also, I will by no means clear the guilty. Payment must be made for sin. The law of God must be honored. Therefore, God, before the worlds were made, before sin was committed, the Father, who would bring judgment upon men, yet in love, chose to save a people. He chose in love to save some of Adam's race. And in love, God in love made a covenant of mercy. A covenant of peace. And He gave them to a representative, Christ. He gave them to His Son. Trusted His Son with the salvation of His elect, that He should come and make them holy. He should come and reconcile us to God. Make peace. How is that possible? How may a holy God make peace with those who are not willing to make peace? He does it without you. You know, God never asked for your consent to make peace. He made peace, purposed peace, and made peace before you ever experienced peace. He made peace. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. See how He reconciled us. See how He maketh wars to cease and breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. On 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath what? Reconciled us. You don't be a scholar in English to understand that He hath reconciled us. He's already done it. He's already reconciled us. He reconciled us, made peace. Who is at war with Him? He made peace. Reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And then what He had given to us, the ministry of this reconciliation, what I'm preaching to you this morning, the ministry of this reconciliation. I'm declaring to you His reconciliation that He had made. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Listen, not imputing their trespasses to them. All that war and desolation that you have in your heart, God says, I'm not going to charge that to you. Why? I just won't. He said, I'm not going to charge that. I'm not going to charge your trespasses to you. And committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Well, Well, preacher, how may I be reconciled to God? What may I offer to God? Nothing. Consider this. He hath made reconciliation. What doth hinder you from being reconciled? Be ye reconciled to God. Here's the reason. Here's the cause you may come and be reconciled. For He hath made Christ to be sin for us. Your sin did just not... When He said, I'm not going to impute your sin to you, He just didn't sweep it under the rug. It just didn't vanish and disappear. Remember, justice had to be satisfied. Sin could just not be ignored. We do that. We ignore sin. We ignore it. You treat me wrong and I could probably ignore it because I've probably done worse to you. God cannot. Sin had to go somewhere. Where did it go? God hath made Christ to be sin for you. Now then, behold the desolation God hath made in the earth upon the cross. Behold what desolation God hath made Him to be. Who knew no sin? I know sin, don't you? I know a little about sin. Can you imagine having no sin and being made sin? The sorrow, the grief, the desolation. For this purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Behold the work of peace that God has made. At the cross, He broke the bow of His justice. He cut the spear of His law in sunder. He burned the chariot of His holy wrath in the fires of Calvary. And by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, God hath forever made peace. Made peace. It was there who Christ was forsaken of God and made desolate. Go to Lamentations and see this. Go to Lamentations 3 again. Now, chapter 2 was showing the desolation that He made in Zion. But here the prophet in Lamentation 3 is personally speaking. Now, true, I know Jeremiah was surely a man of great sorrow. But remember, the Holy Spirit's purpose is always to point you to who? Christ. You cannot read this without having an eye to Christ and His suffering. Listen to what He says. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. Who has known the wrath of God more than Christ? He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me has He turned. He turneth His hand against me. All the day my flesh and my skin are made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me about with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Verse 12, He hath bent His bow and set the mark of the arrow. He set me as the mark of His arrow. He hath caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into my reins. Do you not see Christ as He is the mark of God's holy vengeance, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree? Then the prophet says this in verse 21, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Where's your hope? Is it not in the anguish of our Lord? Is it not in the sufferings of Christ? This is where I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Now then look in verse 27, and this speaks of Christ. The prophet looking, having an eye to Christ, he says, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth.
He's speaking of Christ. It was good that He bore the yoke in His strength. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because He hath borne it upon Him. He putteth His mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth His cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. See, this is our hope. I know this, the Lord will not cast me off forever. Why? He put His mouth in the dust. He hath made Christ a reproach. Jesus said in the prophecy, He said, I have borne the reproach. Because of this, the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He cause grief, yet He will have compassion according to the multitudes of His mercy. I like that hymn. Upon Christ almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk the world to hell. For this cause, that by putting Him to grief, listen, the justice of God was satisfied forever. This is my hope, friends. I know this. When I look within, what do you see? I still see desolation. I see barrenness. I see my sin. What is my hope? God hath made peace. Justice has been satisfied. Justice has been satisfied. Therefore, we are given this word to give to you. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to her. Why? Her warfare is accomplished. He hath caused the war to cease. Caused the war to cease. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That other hymn says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. Jesus, our representative, restored all that our Father had lost. The Scripture says, He hath made peace by the blood of His cross. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Peace with God. Now, when you were born, did you know you had peace? No, when we were born desolate. We had no experience of it until when? Until He came and conquered our hearts. Until He came and established His throne in our hearts. I like Psalm 45. Psalm 45 in verse 6. It says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He says in that prophecy that He shall ride prosperously. And part of His prosperity was the cross. He accomplished our redemption. But the second half of His prosperity is this, that He conquers His people. The arrow of the gospel sinks deep into our hearts. John Gill says of verse 5, it says, the arrow sinking into the hearts of them who are in a state of unregeneracy are enemies, which appear by our wicked works as they were when He died for them, and reconcile them to God by means of the arrows, the gospel. They are pricked in their hearts, wounded, and they fall under Him in submission. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been struck by the arrow of the gospel? Have you ever been convicted of your sin and desolation? Have you known something of the desolation that God hath made in the earth because of sin? If you have, then you know this. Christ hath made peace. Christ has reconciled us to God. It is the same one who made desolation. Listen, He made peace.
He made peace.
God the Holy Spirit comes in time, in the appointed time. The arrow of the gospel slays us. We know our ruined estate, but in sweet grace the cross of Christ comes into view, and we see then how God could be just and justify the ungodly. And it's that moment, in that moment, He broke the bow of our warfare. You know, the Romans used to do that. They would gather up all the arms and armor and weapons, and when they conquered a people, they would burn them. They would burn them. Why? So they could not wage war again. Isn't that what He's done for us? He broke us. He broke all our resistance. And we gladly now surrender. Surrender to God. He has burned our chariots. All those ways we thought we had to God. All that we thought, well, I can make it to God this way. We ride in that chariot for a while. We get another chariot. We say, well, I think you can go to God this way. You know what God did? He burned all our chariots. We know this, there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. And therefore, we have this promise, you are not only servants of God, but rather sons. Have you ever heard of a king doing that in the earth? You ever heard of a king conquering a people and then making them sons? Only God did that. God conquered us and made us sons. He purposed to make us sons. He purchased us to be sons. He applied this in our hearts that we should be sons. And if sons, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that's what this work of peace has wrought. It's so deep and so strong that God has given you all that Christ has earned. Nothing stands between you and God but Christ. That's it. He's the mediator. Consider this work of God as desolation, and also consider His work of peace. Now I'm going to give you a word of exhortation. Now that you know, God did make desolation. When sin entered the world, all died. But God has also made peace by sending His Son into this world and reconciling His people unto Himself. At the appointed time, that peace is made manifest to His people, and they all believe. They all believe. And this is an exhortation. Listen to what God says. Go back to your text. Look what God says. He says this, be still. When you are still, are you working? Can't be still and work. Be still. It also means this. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to look at providence and see how this thing is. I know we spend a lot of time doing that. How in the world do I know there's peace with God? Well, is my family well? Am I doing well? Am I healthy? Well, surely God loves me then, right? You can't tell if God loves you based on what happens to you. If you want to look at Jeremiah, that man suffered. God says, I'm going to make you as a wall to these people, and they're not going to be able to hurt you. And yet what? They hurt him. They threw him in a pit. They covered him over. They beat him. They persecuted him. You see, God's promises didn't seem to line up with the providence. You're not going to be able to figure out God's love by looking at providence. Be still. And listen, just know this. I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. all that I promised you, I'll do. You know this, that Jeremiah, he outlived them all. All those people that beat him, all those people that persecuted him, he outlived them all. Matter of fact, he lived all the way through to the end of the 70-year captivity, and he had a piece of property. God said, you buy a piece of property before you go into captivity. Because when you come out, I'm going to put you back in that property. God did what he promised to do. God made peace. Therefore, be still. And know that that peace is forever. It cannot be disannulled. I'm God. That's what he said. I'm God. Listen to this. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What is he doing right now? He says this, I'll be exalted. That's what I'm doing. I'm exalting myself. So whatever is happening, what is God doing? Exalting himself. And part of that is this. Well, the main part of that is he's calling his people. That's what he's doing. When this economy tanks and everything goes under, guess what? God's calling his people. Be still. Be still. Isn't that one of the most difficult things to do? Be still and believe me. Trust me. I will be exalted among the heathen. Rest in this. God, the Lord of hosts, is our refuge. Our refuge. Pray God will give you grace. And I pray, Lord, to help us to see the desolation. I like that verse in Isaiah said that you should behold the pit from which you were digged and the rock from which you're hewn. The desolation and what? The peace. Behold the desolation and peace. Pray God will help us in this. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Set the work that you have done before our eyes. Give us grace to embrace it by faith. Salvation purposed, accomplished, and applied and kept by you alone. Help us to be still, to rest in hope that is in Christ alone. Forgive us our sins, I pray in Christ's name.